The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the theme of Israel in the last days. This is message number 0040, Israel's National Defense and Coming Revival.
Now we're going to look into the scriptures tonight, and we're going to study Israel's national defense according to the scriptures and end up in Israel's coming revival. There's still a whole study in here on Israel's coming revival that we won't even get to tonight. We'll just touch on it from this message. But there's much more to study if you take that little booklet home and start reading through the verses and applying it to your hearts. Now turn with me to the book of Zechariah. And the book of Zechariah is all about Israel and the end of the age and God's purposes with Israel. By the way, this book called Unexpected Fire on the book of Revelation, there's about 6 chapters in there about what will happen to Israel at the end of the age. Quite a lot of detail is there. If you get the book, you can look at what will happen to the Jewish people in the millennium, what will happen to the Jewish people as we enter the tribulation period, what will happen to the Jewish people because of their revival that's coming, and what will happen to them when the Lord returns. And so all of those things are in that book, Unexpected Fire. You know why it's called Unexpected Fire? It's not just because there's an unexpected fire of judgment that's coming upon the world. It's because there's an unexpected fire of the Holy Spirit that's coming upon the church. And the church needs to really become aware of this. I remember taking a tour to Israel on one year. And while we were there, we went into the shop of a rabbi. And he loves to debate with Christians. He's not hostile. He just loves the word of God and he loves interaction like that. So we went in, we're good friends with the rabbi there, and he closed the shop door and all 30 of us sat around on the steps and stools in his Judaic shop. And then one of the people on our tour was a little bit on the, how can I say arrogant and say it nicely? He was just a little over the top, and he, halfway through this time that we were having with this rabbi, he stood to his feet and he says, "Do you know that you're blind? There's a veil over your eyes and you can't see a thing." And this Jewish man very graciously looked back and he said, "Yes, yes, I know. We all have veils over our eyes, don't we? In fact, your Bible tells you that we all see through a glass darkly. And so I guess we all do. May the Lord take all our veils away." It was a great answer for one who needed it. And now may the Lord take some veils off our eyes tonight. And so that I said this morning, what I teach on this subject doesn't take away from God's blessings on the Gentile church. It just awakens us to see the blessings that are coming to the God's chosen people, Israel, when they receive Jesus as Messiah and Lord. And so now we go into Zechariah chapter 12. And follow with me, please. This is what the Lord says. Zechariah chapter 12. I'm going to read the whole chapter and then one or two verses in the next chapter. You understand that in the original text, there is no chapter divisions or verses. They were put in much later to help us study the Bible. But originally, they were just complete letters. And so one flows right into the other in the original text. So here we have in Zechariah chapter 12. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord, who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth, and who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, "I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. On that day, I will strike every horse with panic, and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. On that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a flaming torch among sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. The Lord will save the dwellings of Judah first, so that the honor of the house of David and of Jerusalem's inhabitants may not be greater than that of Judah. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem, so that the feeblest among them will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. On that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon and the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. Heavenly Father, we open our hearts now to hear from you. Lord, I'm standing up here, but Holy Spirit, you're the real teacher. We want to hear from you. Lord, I ask now that we would have open heavens and open hearts, that you would give us open hands and open eyes, and the Holy Spirit, you would come and put into us that which is necessary for us to partner with you in your plans for this hour. Lord, we love you in all of your ways, and we dedicate this time to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. That's what it says here. You know, you can hear a lot of words about Israel. If you go to CNN, you can hear. You can hear the politicians speak. Leaders of the nations of the world will give their opinions about Israel. You can find out about Israel at the water cooler where you work. People will talk about Israel, but isn't it time that we heard what the Lord has to say about Israel? He says, this is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And then in case we don't know who it is that's speaking, he introduces himself more fully to us. He says, the Lord, the one who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundations of the earth and puts the spirit of man within him, declares. So he says, that's who I am. I'm the God who made all the stars and the heavens. I'm the one who made the trees and the dirt. And I'm the one who made you to come alive. I put spirit inside of you. And this is what I have to say about Israel. So we say, okay. We get the point, Lord. What do you have to say then? You've got our attention. Our ears are open. And he starts to speak to us about Israel. And he says this. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. The word reeling there is the same word as intoxication. It means to be drunk with rage and anger. And the Lord says, a day is coming when I'm going to cause all the nations around about Israel to be intoxicated with anger. And you already know that's true, don't you? The nations that are surrounding Israel today say, let's wipe her off the map. Let's drive her into the sea. They want to drop a bomb on Israel and demolish her completely. We call it Islamic fanaticism. And they are out to destroy the people of Israel. Do you know this is not just a people group problem. This is not just two groups who have some kind of friction between them because of personality differences. This has to do with the coming of Jesus. This has to do with spiritual warfare. Do you see that that Satan has read the book, this one? He knows it better than most of us. And he knows that it says in the book that when Israel sends forth her tender shoots and her branches and her twigs, that the time is at hand and the Son of Man, that's Jesus, will be coming in the clouds. And when Jesus comes, dun, 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 Satan is in real hot water, soon to be hot fire. And so he doesn't like this idea of Jesus coming back again. And he says, when is this going to happen? It's going to happen when Israel comes into her revival and renaissance. So let's get rid of Israel, whatever we can do. So he is behind this thing. What we have in this friction between people groups is nothing less than a demonic assault against the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord God Almighty to stop, if they could, the process of the book of Revelation from coming that destroys the work of the devil and releases all of God's blessings to the church in Israel. So the Lord says he's going to make all the nations round about full of anger. And you know, just in 2001, when 9/11 took place, a week before that, there was a conference in Durham, South Africa, where the United Nations got together for a conference on world peace. But the Islamic nations rallied together and accused Israel of wanting to commit genocide against all of her neighbors, which, of course, it's the opposite. But the whole of the world was siding with the Arab nations. And at that time, it got so bad that the ambassador for Israel had to leave the conference. Said, this is not a conference on peace. This is an anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish conference. And he got up and left. And there were some other countries who said, this is not right, like the Canadian ambassador, but they didn't leave. There was only one other country whose ambassador got up and left the United Nations Conference on World Peace, said, this is not about world peace, this is anti-Israel. You know who that ambassador was and for what country he stood? That was the ambassador for the United States of America. I want you to know you ought to be proud of this nation that you live in. As the Lord said to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless, and whoever curses you, I will curse. This nation is so blessed because of their persistent, consistent stand with Israel. They don't get everything right. In fact, right now they're trying to divide the land, which is a real no-no. The Lord says that you shouldn't do that. He says he's going to judge the nations because they divided up his land. Regardless of some of the misdemeanors that this administration and others before have propagated, they also have been the only nation to consistently stand with Israel shoulder to shoulder, and God sees that and blesses this nation because of it. You live in the greatest nation on the earth. The only nation of strength that really has the power to elect a Christian president into power. The only place where Christians, real born-again Christians, can rally together and lift a flag for Christ with all of their mistakes and with all of the problems, you ought to be proud to live in America. And so the Lord says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding nations, peoples reeling. Well, on that conference, that's what happened. 1 week later, after the conference was over, terrorists flew into the World Trade Center, 9/11, and into the Pentagon. And at that time, President Bush called for a war against terror. And what happened as a result of that is that the nations of the world agreed to join with him in that pursuit against terror. and the largest alliance in history came together against Islamic fanaticism. We've gone on a journey since then, but that's what happened at that time. And as a result of it, all the nations that were poised against Israel had a flip-flop, and because they sided with the United States, they inadvertently sided with Israel. I want you to see how quickly some things can shift like that, and a lot more will shift in the days ahead. He says, I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Just keep this scripture open. We're going to go through it. He says, Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem. On that day, when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. Now, this is perhaps for us the most important verse in this whole chapter because it gives us the timeline. He says, on that day, that doesn't mean a literal 24-hour day. It means in that season, in that time period, on that day, he says, I'm going to make Jerusalem an immovable rock among the nations. This is the first time in 2,000 years and before then that Israel, Jerusalem, has become immovable. Since 1948, when they took land in that place, according to the fulfillment of the prophetic words of the Lord in the Old Testament, I'll bring you back to your land. Since 1948, all hell, it seems, has come against Israel. Do you know, since that time, Israel has only had 10 years of peace since 1948. And in all of that, she's immovable. So what does that tell us? That tells us that this scripture is about today. It's about this time period, because before this time period, Israel was very movable. The people of Israel were scattered among the nations. So when the Lord says, on that day, when all the nations come against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock, he's talking about this day. So what happens in this chapter is about this day. Let me tell you some of the beginnings in 1948. The War of Independence broke out. But before that time, on November 29th, if you look in your book under Israel's National Defense, it says the 9th. It's a typo. It actually should say the 29th of November. That was the date when the United Nations in 1947 said Israel can become a nation in 6 months' time, which happened on May 14th. And at that time, it was the same month that a little Bedouin shepherd boy found the Dead Sea Scroll. And it didn't get into the hands of professors. It first went to a shoemaker because it was old leather, and the Bedouin's father thought, I can get some money from this good leather. You know, it was sheepskin that the scroll was written on. And the shoemaker, if he wouldn't have known how ancient these writings were, there would have been Jews and Arabs walking around the Holy Land with the Dead Sea Scrolls for sandals. But he kept them until a professor friend came along. By the time it actually got into the hands of the professor and he collected the bits and pieces, because it was divided up, it was almost to the date, May 14th, 1948. It's as if the Lord gave Israel a birthday present and gave them their scriptures 1,000 years older than they had had previously. Now they have over 200 scrolls from 11 different caves in that area. I'll take you there when you come with us to Israel. So here we find that things happened in 1947. Then at that time, the Arab nations round about and in the land, which was known as the land of Palestine, which was named after the Philistines, when the Romans came into the land, they changed the name of the land to be adversarial toward the Jewish people. And they named it after their enemies and called it the land of the Philistines or Palestine. And in 1947, November 29th, right through for the next 6 months, there was all kinds of battles that were taking place. At this time, the British were in charge. It was a British colony. Palestine was a British colony. British were in charge of the land. There was an underground Israeli army called the Haganah. They were not allowed to have any weapons, no rifles or anything. And so they could, come together for marches and all kinds of, niceties, but not bear any arms. So here, on the 14th of May, the Jews knew that they were going to be given the land, and there was five highly trained Arab armies that were going to attack them immediately, and they were not allowed to prepare themselves by preparing an army. They were not allowed to bear any arms. And so they had to do things. They had to train in the basements of Jewish high schools. And there was a man at this time who came. He was somewhat of a military genius, and he came to the assistance of the Jewish people. His name was David Ben-Gurion. Actually, that was not his name. His real name was David Green, but it didn't sound very Jewish. So he changed it to David Ben-Gurion, which means son of a lion cub. And he, found out through got the intelligence working and started to form the Haganah and train them. And it was amazing how God kept these people. They sent somebody to the United States to raise funds. And he came back in the month of February. And he had raised $1 million from the Jewish people in the United States. At that time, that was enough money for one tank, which is hard to fight five highly trained armies with one tank. And so David Ben-Gurion said, I must go to America. And they said, no, you can't go because we need you here. And one of his friends, a chain smoker, a daughter of a carpenter, said, I will go to America. She was Golda Meir. And that day, they put her on a plane. She had 10 American dollars in her purse. It was January, February. She didn't have a winter coat. She just had this light cotton dress on and her handbag. And she landed in New York airport. They had one contact person there that she knew. And she said, I must speak to the Jewish leaders of America. And he said, that's crazy. You can't speak to the Jewish people of America. What do you think this is? And she says, however, there is a conference at the end of the week in Chicago where all the leaders from all the states in America, the Jewish leaders, are coming together not to talk about Israel. Many of them did not agree with what was happening in Israel. They believed that they should not have a homeland until Messiah came. So they were just trying to get themselves together in America and raise funds for their projects for orphanages and schools and church synagogues and such. And so they called ahead and they said, we will give Golda Meir, because she's coming from Israel, 5 minutes before the Congress. She got up and said, the Second World War is just finished. Half of the population of Jewish people in the world, more than 1 million of them being children under the age of 12, were killed. This must never happen again, and it will, unless we have a homeland. And it's like the Spirit of the Lord came upon this lady, like there was an anointing there. And the people stood up and clapped for her and then invited her to all the various states. And within a month, she had $50 million in hand. I want that woman working for me. I'm telling you some of this just to show you how ridiculous it was for this nation to be founded and how ridiculous it was in the natural for them to hold their ground. I mentioned to you that they were not allowed to have any kind of arms. But there was a lot of arms in the black market when the World War II came to an end. And so the Jewish people, David Ben-Gurion, sent somebody to Czechoslovakia to an arms dealer there to buy rifles. He did. And he had them shipped first to Italy. And then they were put undercover in a big ocean liner full of onions. When they came into Haifa, the British inspectors had the lids open, checked it out, said, whoa, it passes, and closed it all up. And that night, you see, there was going to be a battle in the morning between, there was 500 soldiers out in the fields waiting under cover of darkness. Because in the morning, there was a huge attack by the Arab peoples. This was in the spring of 1948, before Israel became a nation. And here they were going to be, this whole village was going to be attacked by Arab peoples in the morning. And so there were 500 men, Jewish men, lying in the fields, but they didn't have a single weapon among them. And so that night, there were some small rowboats went alongside this big ocean liner, and they took these crates of rifles out at some kind of port on the side of the boat and took them out to the fields where these men were. And as the sun was rising, they opened up the crates. And here these rifles were packed in quarter-inch grease. So they handed one to each of these men. These men were not soldiers. They were Holocaust survivors. Many of them dressed in pajamas, if you want to know what they really would have looked like. And they said, what are we going to do with this? And the military man in charge said, every man, take off your underwear and wipe down the guns. Sure enough, under cover of darkness, they did. Then they just handed out, they had no military uniforms, they just handed out bullets to them. And I said, well, what are we going to do with these? Just hold them in our hands? Many of them didn't even have pockets in their trousers. Said, every man take your socks off and fill them with the bullets. And in the morning, this army went to war without any underwear or socks. And they won. It is absolutely amazing how God moved with this people. And I could tell you lots more stories, but time will quickly flee and we must carry on. So the Lord says, on that day, I will make Jerusalem, when all the nations come against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. This is that day, because this is the only day in 2,000 years when Israel has become an immovable rock among the nations. Take a look at what else it says. It says, all who try to move it will injure themselves. Have you seen this to be true? Do you know, in 1948, the Jewish people were to get a partition of land, and the Palestinian people were to get a partition of land. But the Palestinians said, no, we will not cooperate. The Jews must be driven into the sea, and they can have no land. Now, the Jews said, we're happy to get this little parcel of land. But on that very day, in when the flag rose and Israel became a nation, May 14, 1948, by the way, the first president to get on the phone and congratulate them for becoming a nation among the nations of the world was the president of the United States of America. And on that day, all these nations are ready to come and attack, and they did attack, and war broke out. The Arab peoples couldn't get their act together. It took them actually about 2 weeks to really work together. And by that time, all of the arms that had been hidden in basements were put together. They actually had got machinery from the United States to build rifles. And that's another story. I don't have time to tell you. But they kept them in crates and called them sewing machine parts until the time came. But they had to assemble this and get it all working. Within 2 weeks, they were starting their own assembly lines, and they were able to defend themselves. Miracle after miracle happened. And they have become, since that day, an immovable rock. And everybody who attacked them has injured themselves. In fact, right from the very first day, Israel got more land than she said, I will have, because she was attacked and the enemies injured themselves. This happened every single battle, 1967, Six-Day War. You know what happened? All these five different nations, Jordan, Egypt, Syria, Iran, they all attacked Israel at that time. And when they did, Israel defended themselves. Before that day, Israel only had half of Jerusalem. There was a wall down the middle. But on that day, they defended themselves, and all who attacked them injured themselves. Israel, in 1967, took the Sinai Peninsula, took the Golan Heights, took the West Bank, and took all of Jerusalem. For the first time since the days of Jesus, all of Israel, all of Jerusalem, came under the occupation of the Jewish people. So this is exactly what the Bible says. During this time, not any time in history, this hasn't happened before, but during this time in history, all who come against her, the Lord says, will injure themselves. Let me tell you what will happen. Let me prophesy to you now. You may want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 15 and read verse 18 and 19. For there, the Lord tells us how large the land of Israel will become. And this is Genesis chapter 15. And this is when the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham. It says in verse 17, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen. I want you to notice these things. It's very important for you to see this little scripture here. Genesis 15, verse 17 says, when the sun had set, darkness had fallen. A smoking fire pot. Remember, everyone say fire pot. Just so it goes into your memory a bit. With a blazing torch. Say blazing torch. Appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates. So God promised Abraham that to his descendants, on the day he made covenant with him, he says, I will give your descendants this land all the way from the river of Egypt. Now, some say it's a different river than the Nile River. I still hold that it's the Nile River. There's another river there that some say it's that river, but it's an Egyptian river. And then it goes all the way over to the river Euphrates, which is just 25 miles from Baghdad. So all that land, promise you, all that land will come to Israel. Why? Because God made a covenant with Abraham, and he said, I will give you this land. And they've never owned this land. This land has never been owned by the Jewish people. So when's it going to happen? It's going to happen real soon. And it's going to happen not because Israel will be the aggressor, but Israel doesn't want to be messed with. In fact, many in Israel would say, peace at any cost. Let's give land away if we can just have peace. But God won't let them. I mean, it might happen a little bit here and a little bit there, go back and forth, but Jesus will have the last word. And his last word is, I promised Abraham the land from the river of Egypt all the way to the river Euphrates, so that's what's going to happen. So there's lots more skirmishes and wars going to take place in Israel. When it happens, please be on the right side. Hello? You really want to be on the right side with this one. You might have made some wrong choices in life. Don't make this one wrong. Because the Lord said it, and it's going to happen. And he says, all who come against her will injure themselves. Let's go back there into Zechariah, because we've got a lot of verses to cover, don't we? Let's go down a little bit. It says, in the end of verse 4, I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah. That's the first thing. That when Israel becomes an immovable rock among the nations, the Lord says, I'm going to watch over her. At that time. During what time? This time. I'm going to have a watchful eye over Judah. And then he says, then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Now, you know, at the end of the Second World War, half Jewish population dies. 6 million Jews are killed. Many Jewish people lost their faith. Many survivors became disillusioned. They said, how could the God of creation love us or care about us or be there at all if he would allow 6 million, half of our people around the world, to be killed? And many have lost hope and lost faith. But the Lord says that a day's coming. You see, now if you were to go on to the news and you would see Israel's leaders, they will stand up and say, Israel will not back down because the people of Israel are strong. But they don't say, because the Lord our God is with us. But get ready. I'm going to prophesy to you now. It's real easy because it's in the Bible. On CNN, in the not too distant future, you're going to see a microphone like this put up to the face of Jewish leaders. And they're going to say this. The people of Israel are strong because the Lord Almighty is with us. And when you see it, you need to get goosebumps. You need to get excited. You need to know this is that. This is the fulfillment of the word of the Lord to Zechariah. Because at this time, when I make Jerusalem an immovable rock, that's the only time it could be, is right now among the nations. He says, I will make the leaders of Jerusalem so powerful. And they will say, because the Lord our God is with us. And now on verse 6, on that day, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile and like a flaming torch among the sheaves, and they will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. Have you seen these two symbols somewhere before? Do you remember when God said, Abraham, I make a covenant with you today? And they cut the sacrifice, and then the Lord had these two things come between, like a vision, between the two pieces of the meat. And one was a fire pot, and one was a blazing torch. These are symbols of the covenant. When God said to Abraham, I will give you this land. And now at the end of the age, the Lord says, and I will make on that day, what day? The day when I make Jerusalem an immovable rock among the nations. That's this day. On this day, I will make the leaders of Jerusalem like a fire pot in a wood pile. Now, you know what a fire pot is? It's a pot with fire in it. And when you put it in a wood pile, what happens? The wood pile catches on fire. And then, in case we didn't get it, he says, I will make the leaders of Israel like a flaming torch. That's the other symbol for the covenant, isn't it? Among the sheaves. You know what the sheaves are? It's when the farmer of olden days were to cut down the wheat. And then he would stack the wheat in the fields. And you've seen them stacked in the fields until they dry out. And when they're perfectly dry, they take them into the barn for thrashing and winnowing so that they can separate the chaff from the wheat and so on. Well, that sheaf in the field is so dry. What would happen if you just took a torch, a blazing torch to it? Whew, you get what we call spontaneous combustion. The Lord says, I will make the leaders of Jerusalem just like that. And that's what happens whenever somebody is attacked in Israel. All of a sudden on CNN News, you see these helicopters rising above the houses. Pew! They blow up the house or the car where the bomb came from. The Lord says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make the leaders of Jerusalem like a flaming torch among the sheaves. It's almost like, don't mess with me. I don't know if you catch this from these verses, but that's what the Lord's saying. He says, I'm going to make them like that. Do you know, in the early part of September, just 2 months ago, something happened that barely made the news. Israel dropped the bomb on Syria because they had stockpiled the makings of nuclear weapons. They had gathered stuff from other nations. We think perhaps China. Other nations sent some of that nuclear material to them. Israeli intelligence found out about it. Nobody said a word. The Syrians cleaned it up real quickly. Was there a bomb here? This happened in September. Don't worry about Iran. Don't worry about them at all. Pray for them. They really need help. They're in trouble. They don't know who they're fighting. And I'm not talking about the Jewish people. I'm talking about Israel's National Defense Program. It comes from heaven. Let's read about this a little more. It says, on that day I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile, like a blazing, flaming torch among the sheaves. They will consume right and left all the surrounding peoples, but Jerusalem will remain intact in her place. On that day, take a look at verse 8. We have to skip. On that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem. What day is this? This is the day when I make Jerusalem an immovable rock among the nations. What day is that? That's this day. From this time on, he says, on that day, the Lord will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like the warrior king David. Now, I don't know if you realize what's being said here, but this is what's being said. The military anointing over Israel is about to go to another level. He says, on that day, when all the nations come and attack, first of all, I'm going to keep a watchful eye over Israel. And then I'm going to make her leaders like a flaming torch among the sheaves. And they're going to destroy the nations round about. And then he says, on that day, it's like he just keeps turning up the heat. God keeps turning up the heat. He says, on that day, I'm going to make the feeblest in Jerusalem like the warrior King David. Now, who are the feeblest in a society? The children? The seniors? The handicapped? If the handicapped, the seniors, and the children are going to be like the warrior family, I'm not messing with them. You go in there and grandma will kill you. This is supernatural. He says, on that day, I will shield those who live in Jerusalem so that the feeblest among them will be like David. And then he says, and the house of David, I'm in real trouble here. Do you read what I read? It says, and the house of David will be like God. I didn't make that up, did I? The house of David during this time is going to become like God, like the angel of the Lord going before them. It's like there's going to be such an anointing that comes on the military of Israel that they're going to have supernatural military anointing. And it even gets hotter, because you think that should be enough, wouldn't you? But then the Lord says in verse 9, on that day, he keeps saying to us, on that day. What day is he talking about? When I make Jerusalem an immovable rock among the nations. That's this day. He says, on that day, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. God says, all right, I've had enough. I'm now getting personally involved. I'm going to go out and destroy the nations. You know, if you read, we don't have time to look, but if you read in Isaiah, you'll find that Tyre and Sidon will be consumed with fire and lose their power on the sea. And Damascus will no longer be a city. That's the capital of Syria. It will be only a heap of ruins. It hasn't happened yet, but it's prophesied in the Bible. When is that going to happen? On that day. That's getting real close to this day. Don't be afraid for Israel. Be afraid for the nations round about who will injure themselves. And during this time, now my favorite verse in this whole chapter, the Lord says, "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look upon me whom they have pierced." This isn't talking about when Jesus came. He wasn't pierced yet. This isn't talking about the day of Pentecost, because Israel was very movable. This is talking about this day. And he says, when war comes and all the nations are attacking them, and then my hand comes upon Israel, supernatural defense system comes to them, and they become so powerful and so anointed, and the nations round about take a real beating because they keep attacking Israel. I will stretch their land out from the Nile to the Euphrates. And in the middle of war, he says, "And I will pour out." Where did you hear those words before? Wasn't that like on the day of Pentecost when he poured out his spirit? He says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and of supplication." What's grace for? Grace is for salvation, isn't it? You know what supplication is? It's prayer. It's a certain kind of prayer. I speak on types of prayer, 7 different types of prayer. Supplication is a crying out to God for a miracle in a time of great desperation, like Jonah did when he was in the great fish, like Hannah did when she couldn't have a baby. She supplicated before the Lord, like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, as if your son has just had a car accident and he's in intensive care, and you call the church to pray, and you go into that holy place in your bedroom, and you get down on your knees, you say, "Oh God, where are you? My son needs you. Oh God, I need you now." He says, "And I will pour out upon the house of David." When? During the time of war, when all the nations are coming against her. In the middle of all of that, her heart will be tenderized. You know why? Because she said, "We should have been blown away a long time ago. We may be pretty good militarily, but we're not this good. There's the hand of God over us." And their hearts will be tenderized again, and faith will rise within their own hearts, and God will have plowed the field. And at that time, the Lord says, "I will pour out upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace for salvation and prayer." And they will begin to pray. And they will begin to pray from those deep kind of prayers that come up from the basement and say, "Oh God, oh God." And the Bible says, and they will grieve. They will look upon him whom they have pierced. They're going to see in a moment of time that Jesus is Messiah, the one that they pierced. And they will mourn. This is about repentance. The mourn like one mourns over an only son. This is our son, our Jesus. And they will grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plain of Megiddo. Megiddo is the word from which we get the word Armageddon or Armageddo. Means hill. If you come with me, when you come with me to the Mount of Carmel, and we'll see where the fire came down upon the altar, and the prophets of Baal were destroyed. We'll look out from that place, and we'll see a hill just around the corner from that place called Megiddo. And this means the place of battles. And this is right in front of the Valley of Armageddon. And this is the place the Lord says that the weeping shall be great, like the weeping of Hadad Ramon in the plains of Megiddo. And then the land will mourn. Now this gets better. We're coming to an end. But this is where the revival starts. Can you just see what's about to happen? Men driving along in the tanks, sitting up, going through the field, crying with tears coming down their face. And their friend saying, why are you crying? He says, because I just had this revelation that Yeshua really is HaMashiach, that Jesus really is Messiah. And I'm just so stirring up inside of me. I can't help what's happening to me. And he says, the weeping will be great on the plains of Megiddo. And he says, because God's going to pour out his spirit for salvation and for supplication. And then look at this. He says, on that day, the weeping will be great. The land will mourn or repent and come to salvation. Each family, take the word clan and put the family in there, by itself with their wives. See, this is not a political move where Israel says we've decided to become Christian. This is a domestic move. It comes into the homes. It comes upon the men. It comes upon their children. It comes upon their wives. And there's weeping in the streets of Israel, in the schools, in the marketplace. CNN will show it. They'll say, we don't know what's happening in Jerusalem. People are laughing. Some are crying. They're dancing in the streets. Some are lying prostrate. And there's women and children. And notice what it says. It says the land will mourn, each family by itself with their wives by themselves. The family of the house of David, that's the kingly tribes, and their wives are going to get saved. Let me just say it like that. The clan of the house of Nathan, that's the prophetic tribes, and their wives are going to get saved. The clan of the house of Levi, that's the priestly tribes, and their wives are going to get saved. The house or the clan of Shimei, that's the warrior tribes, and their wives are going to get saved. And in case we missed any, verse 14, and all the rest of the families and their wives are going to get saved. Because the Lord's going to pour out. It won't be anything the Jews did to deserve this. It has to do with a covenant he made with great, 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 great grandpa, Abraham. And now look at this last verse. It says, chapter 13, verse 1, on that day. What day? The day when I make Jerusalem an immovable rock among the nations. That's this day, this season. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. You know what that fountain is? There's only one fountain. His name is Jesus. Do you know that old song, that old hymn that many of us used to sing, and some still do? It's talking about Jesus. It goes like this. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and all who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. The Lord says, on that day, I'll pour out my spirit upon them, a spirit of grace and a spirit of prayer. And salvation will hit the nation. It'll be a domestic move. It'll come to the wives and the children. It'll come to every group, every people group. You know, there's 52 different sects of Orthodox Jews, and they're all going to get smitten with the Holy Ghost. Yeah. And on that day, the Lord says, I will open up a fountain for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to wash them from all their sins and their impurities. This is basically an introduction to Israel's coming revival. You'll have to study the notes or get the book out in the foyer to read more. I'm going to stop here. But what is Israel's national defense? Israel's national defense is God Almighty. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, and verse 25, the Lord says, "Do not be ignorant of this mystery, brethren, for hardening has come in part to Israel until," don't you love the word until? The time word, until. That means the old agenda's going to change. The new agenda's coming. It says hardness has come until. In other words, hardness is not staying. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in, and then all of Israel will be saved. This is what John Wesley preached. Jonathan Edwards preached. This is what the Puritans preached. And some of the old-time Presbyterians, although not all of them, some of them preached this. They said there's three main revivals coming. The first one's a Gentile revival. And when the full number of the Gentiles comes in, whatever that number is, yeah, you can take it away. Let's say it's 2,654,002. I don't know. But God says when the full number of the Gentiles has come in, then all of Israel will be saved. And our forefathers in the Great Awakening preached there'll be three revivals. The first one will be the Gentiles. And then at the beginning of the tribulation period, there'll be a great Jewish revival. Read about it in Revelation chapter 7, first five verses. And then after that, there'll be a worldwide revival. Because you know what's going to happen in America? When all of our churches, which may, some of them may be a little cold and a little dry and a little dusty, but when all of Israel gets saved, I want you to know the campfires will light again. Churches will not be large enough. There won't be enough of them in your town. Even though you think you've got too many now, there's hardly enough. There isn't enough. That's when the stadiums will be employed for the services of the gospel all over this nation, because Israel will come on fire. And then the Jewish people will come to America. They'll come by the droves. They will visit Fort Mill. Jewish evangelists will come here with the fire of the Holy Spirit, with miracles and signs and wonders. And you, who have the incorruptible seed of God inside of you, will partner with them for the great end time harvest, where Jew and Gentile shall come together in joining hands and shall lift up the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. And this world rocking under all kinds of difficulty because of tribulation fires will come to their knees, and multitudes, 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 billions of people will get saved on the planet. So, what kind of people should we be today? May I make some suggestions to you? You should be people of faith, because you're living on that day. And you should look to Jerusalem, not with fear. Some of you won't go to Israel because you're afraid. You shouldn't be afraid. You should say, "Lord, I want to learn. I want to move with you, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, let the fires burn inside of me." You line up right with God on this thing, and the doors of anointing will come on you like you've never known. Don't get weird. Don't get weird. You don't need to get weird. Just get real solid in the scriptures, and have hearts full of faith and expectancy, and hear the wind of the Spirit and the river of God, and watch what's going to happen to normal people in America. The fires of God are moving on this land already. And watch what happens in the days not too distant from now in Israel. We're going to pray for Israel. Let's pray. I'd like to lead you in a prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, our Savior.
Thank you for Jesus, our Savior.
We thank you for your great plans for Israel.
Thank you for your great plans for Israel.
Lord, we ask,
for the Spirit of Revelation,
regarding Israel,
to come to us,
that we might move in your purpose for the end of the age, so that revival may come, so that abundance may come,
so that the
devil may be defeated,
so that so many will get saved,
and all the blessings that you promised
for Israel and the church
will come.
We dedicate our hearts to you.
In Jesus' name.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.